Are you chicken? Remember that phrase, maybe in the playground, at school or whatever, as a child, young person? Maybe you were even telling that to somebody else, asking them, are you chicken? It was an expression that is used to push a person to do something that's maybe mischievous, wrong, unsafe, or maybe illegal. Because, of course, nobody wants to be thought of as chicken, being a coward, somebody that has no backbone, somebody that runs away when fear arises. You think how many people have been injured or even killed for doing something foolish because they didn't want to appear to be chicken or to appear fearful. We learn at an early age, don't we, that fear can be used as a tool. We can use it against others, and it can be used against us. This afternoon, I want to talk about fear and ask, how does it affect our lives as Christians? And also then give some steps to alleviate fear, because yes, fear can be all around us if we allow it to. Now, first, I want to clarify, there is a natural fear I think God has put in us. We see a sudden danger, you see a car coming at you, you're going to jump out of the way. That's something that, again, helps protect us. It allows us to escape injury. We learn as a child not to put our hand on the stove. We develop a natural fear of doing things that would, again, injure or hurt us. But today I want to talk about not those type of fears, but I want to talk about the other fears that come to us in different forms. Worries, anxieties, apprehension, dread, consternation. When you think about even in those different forms that I just mentioned, if they go to the extremes, they become phobias. Phobias. And maybe you've come across people where they're just dominated by some kind of phobia, some kind of fear that has taken over their lives. And it's like a tentacle. It kind of just takes over their lives, and fear can certainly do that. Sometimes even events from way back in our childhood might even affect our thinking now, and we may not even think about it, even realizing it, because of these fears can be so deep-seated. We can sometimes, when we think about it, the fears, when we look at this aspect with the tentacles that they have, they can freeze us into an action, kind of like a deer in the headlights, where they just don't know what to do, kind of just frozen there. And sometimes you can feel that this fear really gets on you, like you're in a ditch and you have no way out. You just see these walls all around you, and you're wondering, how do I get out of this with this fear that's there, ever present in your life? You know, every day in the news we hear some kind of terrorist activity. And what are they doing? They're trying to use this feeling of fear so that they can feel powerful, so they can feel like they are in control. And then the rest of the people that are there in that area, they then feel like puppets. They're being manipulated, and fear is being used. It's almost like a bondage. It can be like a bondage, but without chains, without bars. Sadly, we hear of suicide bombers. Yes, people are killed, people are injured. But do you ever think about the hundreds, even thousands, certain areas when this happens? Those that are there in that community, what does it do to them? It disrupts their lives, may cause them to move to another area. Families get torn apart, economies are affected. And again, because of this fear, this apprehension, what's going to happen tomorrow? Is another bomb going to go off? Those are very real in many parts of the world. Well, Satan is a great perpetrator of fear, and he knows its power. He knows how he can use it to control and manipulate people. It's one of his chief tools, and he uses it very well. He's got a lot of skill, and he's been using it for a long time. So because it is one of his tools against us, we have to be prepared, because he is going to use it. He does use it against each and every one of us, and it can be very destructive. How do we stand, we have to ask ourselves, when there is an onslaught of fear, whatever it may be in your life? What does it do to you? What does it do to me? We can lose focus. We can feel insecure. We can become discouraged. We can lose faith. We can lose hope. The very thing that God wants us to hold on to. Our fears can come in many forms. It may not be a suicide bomber. It might be finances. It might be some kind of business deal that's going on. Our relationships, health, perhaps losing freedom of some type. many areas of concern, and these certainly are areas of concern. I'm not minimizing that these areas are out there. They are important. But again, we have to be balanced. We can't draw these things out of proportion and let them, like an octopus, have its tentacles around us. Because then we'll be left with what? Stress from fears, instability, panicking, inactivity, misunderstandings can arise, speculation, and even mental illness. Mental illness. How many people in institutions are there because fear's just taken over their life to the point where they're just mentally ill? They just took over their lives. But we as Christians have to be careful that fears don't short-circuit those things that are important, those things that God wants us to hold on to, faith and hope, and certainly not to mistrust God, because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to mistrust God. He wants us to sow discouragement. He wants us to sow despair in each one of our lives. But the wonderful thing is God understands. God understands that fear exists. He knows it's there. But he wants us to stay out of the state of fear, to come out of it. He wants us to be armed. He wants us to be ready, to have a way of escape. Turn over to one of the most, I think, encouraging scriptures in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Many of you know this as a memory scripture, for indeed it should be. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God does not give the spirit of fear, but he gives the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Let me read a couple of other translations. This is from the Lexham English Bible. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and self-discipline. The International Standard Version. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, and self-discipline. These words were inspired by God. He doesn't want us to feel like we're helpless when a fear comes upon us. I certainly have recited this verse many times to myself, and hopefully you have in the past when you've been beset with some type of fear. I know that fear can be very powerful because, like many of you, I've had it trying to get its tentacles on me in my life. Many years ago, I had such an experience. Started off with just having a very simple cold. Went to the doctor because it wasn't getting any better, and he told me, well, I was having an asthma attack or having asthma problems. Well, I had not had asthma since I was a child many, many years before, so he prescribed the medication, and I started to take it. And after taking it for a few days, my hands started feeling very cold, very clammy. I started feeling lightheaded. I started feeling uptight. The room would even start spinning around. I started feeling weak, like I was going to pass out. I felt like my life was out of control. I went to the doctor, and I told him, and he says, well, this is just a virus. Don't worry about it. It'll clear up. But it continued, and it seemed like it wasn't getting any better. And finally, I think my wife, we were looking at the medication, little pamphlet that comes with it, and these are some of the side effects of some of the medication. But going through these things, obviously having asthma as a child, couldn't help but think that it brought back memories of being rushed to emergency at 2 in the morning because I couldn't breathe. A very dangerous situation. And even though I stopped taking the medication shortly after, the seeds had been planted. Seeds had been planted in my mind. Oh, what if things start happening again, this sensation? I started to feel like my life was out of control because I couldn't predict when these symptoms might come back. I might go into a room and maybe it was very stuffy, or maybe there was a change in temperature. Maybe I'd have a glass of wine or a cup of caffeine. Anything that made my physical state change automatically started triggering these symptoms. Oh, I'm going to pass out. Oh, I feel weak. I started thinking I was having some kind of health issue. So I went to the doctor. No, you're okay. They would do all the testing. You're okay. Finally, it dawned on me. I was having a panic attack. Panic attack. Maybe some of you have had some of those. They can feel so powerful and so real, they can just take a grip on your life. I started to have a fear of fear because there was this constant shadow. I would get up and there was this cloud. It was just over me day in and day out. But I knew God, that God could help me. And I had to see this beast for what it was. I had to tell myself, I'm not going to let this fear control my life. I'm not going to manipulate me. But that's not to say it wasn't a tremendous struggle for me. And it took about a year and a half. It wasn't something that got over easily. It took about a year and a half. But again, I felt I had to push through. If I had to do some work on top of my house, it was a second-story house at the time. Of course, all these thoughts start coming up. Well, what if I'm up there and I start having this panic attack? What if I pass out? I thought, I'm still going to go up there. I still got to do it. Of course, I was trying to be cautious. I would try to be wise about what I was doing. But again, it was something that I had to deal with day in and day out. And it was not an easy, was not in any way a pleasant experience. But I want to bring this up just to show that I understand about fears, because they can be very real. They can help. They can take over your life. They can get to you to such a point where you feel almost paralyzed. Again, God does not want us to feel overwhelmed. He does not want us to be plagued with those kind of fears. So let's look at three areas that can affect our lives. And then we'll look at three solutions to overcome some of these fears. And we should ask ourselves, as we go through these points, what are our fears? Each of us, what are our fears? Can we relate to any of these three areas of having the fears? First point, how does fear affect our relationship with God? How does fear affect our relationship with God? Fear to fully commit to God. Fear to fully commit, or fear it's leading to compromising with God's law and sinning. Because again, fear is manipulating us. Let's look at a few examples. We'll see that in Scripture. You could start turning over to Matthew 26. We're going to be talking about Peter. We know Peter was always out there in the front. He would often jump in and think without thinking. And there was a point where, although he seemed very brave, he would not stand up for Christ. He ended up denying Christ three times. And why was that? It was because of fear. He feared for his life. Of course, that was a natural reaction to fear for one's life. But here he seemed like he had had so much courage, and yet we'll see some of the things that he did. Let's go over to Matthew 26, verses 57 and 58. Then those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance. Peter wasn't there up close, right next to him. He was at a distance. Why was that? Because he was fearful. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So, of course, Peter he's curious. He wants to know what's going on. But he's there at a distance. Let's drop down to verse 69 and see when he's challenged, because he's going to get challenged. Now, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." So what does he start to do? Now he starts to feel challenged. He starts to feel cornered. Well, let's continue in verse 70. But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Again, he's feeling cornered more and more. In verse 74, "And then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed." Here he is being manipulated by fear, by pressure. And not only does he deny Christ, but then he lies, and then he gets into swearing and cursing. Maybe we don't have a situation in our lives where our lives are being threatened. We have other situations where it might come up. Somebody may challenge us. Maybe relatives. We may feel our reputation is being challenge, maybe people at work, maybe people in the neighborhood. Do we then use inappropriate language just to show that maybe we're more like them? Do we violate the Sabbath just again to show people, well, you know, I want to fit in, compromising God's law, or eating unclean food? I remember one time I'd been in the church, probably not very long, about a year, year and a half, and there was another man I was talking to, and he hadn't been in for very long, maybe 2 or 3 years. And he was telling me he felt so ashamed because he had been in a situation, I think it was relatives, and big dinner, and they were served some unclean food, and he ate it. And he said, "I gave in to the pressure," and he felt so ashamed because that fear was there to get him to compromise, and that's what he did. And he was very broken up about it, that situation came up. So, brethren, these situations can come up and do come up in that way. Let's look at another example. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 15 and look at King Saul. And see, how did fear affect his actions, affect the things that he did? 1 Samuel 15, verses 18 to 21. And we know that Saul had been told to go out and kill the Amalekites, and he had not done what he was supposed to. Now the Lord sent you, and this is Samuel now speaking to him, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil? He's calling it for what it is. Do evil in the sight of the Lord. But Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder. So now he starts pointing the finger. The people, they took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen. The best of the things that should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, their God. He starts again feeling that pressure around him. And he starts reacting. So let's see what God says through Samuel. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion, he's tying this down to rebellion. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Pretty heavy words that he was told. Why? Because he feared the people. He feared the people. He had his insecurities. He ended up rebelling. He ended up disobeying. He ended up sinning. If we're in a situation, again, be it at work, school, whatever, we're around coworkers and they're bad-mouthing someone, are we going to add to the fire? Are we going to be there, part of the group? Are we going to be too fearful to walk away? Sometimes we have to do that. Too fearful to walk away. Brother, peer pressure is powerful. It is powerful. We have to stand up to it. We don't want to be different. Of course, nobody does. Sometimes we feel like we want to belong. We want to be in good standings. We want to be well thought of by others. But brethren, we have to take a stand. We have to take a stand. That's why God has called us. We can't be like King Saul where he just thinks, well, I'll just do what the people want. We see in this way, fear affected the relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. We have to commit. We've been called to commit our lives. To repent and be baptized. Some may fear, well, you know what, if I commit to this way of life, it's too demanding. It's too demanding. I can't live up to all these expectations. I can't do all these commands that God says. Well, yeah, that's true. We cannot on our own. We know that. That's why we need God's Spirit. That is why God's Spirit is needed in our lives, because it's God doing it through us. But see, fear can take on its own human, motivate our human reasoning. Oh, you can't do this. You can't do that. Make everything seem so impossible. Or we start then relying on ourselves. What happens when you and I rely on ourselves? We start going down a dead-end road, don't we? And usually we end up having failure, having discouragement. Again, because we're trying to do this. We're trying to take on spiritual battles on our own. And we're just not equipped for that. We need God's help. Human strength, human thinking, just gets us nowhere, especially when it comes to spiritual battles. And they separate us from God, and God certainly does not want that. So again, ask ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, how is fear affecting our relationship with God? Let's go now to the second point. How does fear affect your labor and service to the work of God? How does fear affect our labor and service to the work of God? You might be getting to turn over to Nehemiah. If you remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And it had been about 70 years later that King Cyrus allowed the people to go back and to be able to build up the walls, to build up back Jerusalem. Let's go to Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah 6, and see what did they have to go through as they were trying to do the work. They had enemies all around. Let's start rather in Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4, verses 7 and 8. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. Now what happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem was going to be restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. Sometimes some of the things that we do get people upset. Why do you have to do this? Why do you have to go on your feast? Why do you have to go and give your money to this church? Sometimes people can get very upset in that way. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. To create confusion. They wanted to give them a hard time. Now, what was Nehemiah's reaction? Nehemiah was put in this responsibility to rebuild the walls. Let's go over to Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah 6 in verse 5. Let's see, how did he deal with fear that was being put on him? Nehemiah 6 in verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, this is Nehemiah, as before, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So this is the fifth attempt that he's writing to him. Now, Sanballat was a governor of Samaria. Did he maybe feel threatened by Nehemiah? We don't know. That's probably what was happening. Let's see what he wrote. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king." So he's saying, well, you're just doing this for yourself. You're just doing it for power, for your own personal gain. "And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, this is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." So you see what they're trying to do. They're trying to draw him out of the city. They want him to come closer so they can assassinate him, so they can do him harm. Verse 8. "Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you have invented them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid." See, they were using that tactic tool, trying to make us afraid, saying, "Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done." They knew, too, they could use fear as a tactic. They knew that, and that's what they were trying to do. Notice Nehemiah's reaction. "Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Did Nehemiah just say, well, you know, I'm going to just do it on my own? No, he turned to God, and he says, "God, strengthen my hands that are needed for doing this work." And God was certainly able to do that. Let's go drop down a few verses later, because they didn't give up. His enemies just didn't give up at that point. And they came up with another plot. This is in verse, another plot where they had an informer that's telling them, "Hey, you know what? There are people out to assassinate you. You better go hide. You better go hide in the Holy of Holies." Let's go read this in verse 12. "Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all," this is this informer, "but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." Because see, Nehemiah was not a priest. We all remember on the Day of Atonement, who's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? Well, only the high priest. And they were trying to tell him, you know what, this is a refuge. You better go over there and escape. Nobody will think of going in there. And they were trying to lure him. They were trying to use human reasoning. Hey, go over here, and we'll be on your side. We'll help you out. But Nehemiah was able to see through this attempt of what they were just trying to do. So Nehemiah stayed away from him. They continued to do the work. And they were able to do it very, very quickly. And they got the work done. Let's drop down and we can read that. Let's read over in verse 15 and 16. Again, see his reaction. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations round us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." So not only was the work done, but others were able to see that despite their tactics of fear, despite their efforts to assassinate that God was triumphing. God was using this group of people, this little group of people, to rebuild and do his work. Brethren, how about us? How about us in the work of God? We're just such a small little group, a few thousand people. If we were to look at all the churches of God, not very many in numbers at all. Humanly, we can feel like we're so overwhelmed. There's so very much to do. We look at the conditions of the world, and it can seem discouraging. We can think, well, what impact am I going to make? What difference is it going to be for me if I pray for the work? I'm just one person. What difference is my offering? What difference is my tithe going to make? Brethren, again, people out there, they're going to slander, they're going to lie about us. There's misinformation on the internet. Satan is out there using his tactics to try to discourage God's people from doing the work and supporting it. Using that tactic of fear. Fear, again, maybe using our friends, our relatives, that will ridicule us, maybe even persecute us. They may even call us a cult. I remember that in the past. Maybe some of you do, decades ago, when we were a large organization. They would call us, oh, that's a cult. They would put this label on us, very negative, because they didn't want us doing the work. Oh, this is a different group of people. They don't fit in. And many people even succumbed to that and wanted to pull away. Well, maybe I don't need to be here, they would think. So we need to be mindful. Is fear holding us back? Is fear sometimes holding us back from doing God's work? Fear is going to be used by Satan until Christ returns and until Satan is put away. It's going to be there continually. It's going to be there to discredit and stop this very work. And we have to be aware of that. But brethren, we have to push on and do the work nevertheless. Let's go now to the third area. How does fear affect our relationship with others? How does fear affect our relationship with others? What kind of walls, what kind of barriers are there that keep us from loving more, being friendlier, being kinder, having more hospitality, having more service? Walls that may be there that we may not even realize, maybe because they've been there for several years. We can maybe pretend, maybe we're loud and bold, or maybe we can kind of fade into the woodwork being shy and quiet, and yet maybe we still hold people at arm's distance. Arm's distance. I don't want to get any closer because we have these fears that have walls, create walls between us. Perhaps we mistrust people. We don't trust them. We're suspicious of them. Perhaps we fear, well, maybe we're going to be judged. Maybe we're going to be criticized. Certainly those things have happened in the past. But still some of those hurts may be ingrained in us so that we draw back. Is that what God wants us to continually draw back if we've been hurt? Not minimizing, again, that maybe you've been hurt. But no, God wants us to go beyond that. Yes, it can be a challenge. But what does God want us to do with challenges but to overcome them? And if we've been on the other side where our words have been sharp, if our words have wounded others, if we have been judgmental, if we have been critical, then those are things that we have to be mindful of and certainly repent and change that we don't come across in that way. Brethren, we have to recognize these fears, that they're not part of our lives. We have to ask ourselves, are there certain people that we avoid? Are there certain groups that we just don't want to be around? We shun them. We don't know them, so maybe we're afraid. We kind of draw back. We pull back from them. Are we dealing with stereotypes? We think they're a certain way. We have certain images of them. We think we know what they're like. We make these assumptions, and maybe we pull back. And we can even be affected in the church, even from one another, peer pressure affecting us, so that then we're not more loving and friendlier to one another. Has it happened before? Certainly it's happened before, even in the leadership. Even in the leadership of the church, it has happened. Let's go over to Galatians 2, and you'll see. Over Galatians 2, the leadership of the church affected by fears. Talking about Peter once again. Peter was raised, of course, a Jew. Now it was a point in the church where there were Gentile converts. Gentile converts were now in the church. Let's go down to verse 11 of chapter 2. And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood into his face because he was to be blamed. Here it is. God has captured this in Scripture for us to read, for us to be aware of so that we don't get caught in the same trap. For before certain men came from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. There it is, that word, fearing. Here it is, a leader of the church, and he's playing a game, and he's acting differently. He's not doing what God has told him to do, and he's a leader as well. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Not just one or two, but a whole group of them was acting this way. Bad behavior. It was bad behavior, and what was it doing? It was spreading. Was Peter's life threatened as it was before? Well, no, his life wasn't being threatened. We saw later on, after he had the incident with denying Christ, that he was able to stand before the high priest and before the council, and he was boldly able to say, I'd rather obey God than men. God had given him courage. But here he is among God's very people, and he's acting, as Paul wrote, as a hypocrite. He feared about being criticized, that he would be judged. He wanted to look good among his Jewish peers. Paul had to point it out. God had to point it out. And he had to be very blunt and call it for what it was. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Again, what was he doing? It's one thing to be preaching the gospel that God's kingdom is going to come for all humanity, and then you're playing games and acting differently. Certainly God not very happy with that kind of conduct from Peter. He was misrepresenting the gospel. And how did it start? It started with fear. He had been conditioned. He had been conditioned to look at Gentiles as being inferior, to not associate with them. These were part of his personal makeup. But you know what? God called him to overcome that. Brethren, you and I have fears that are like that, fears that affect our relationship with others, fears that affect our relationship with even with people here in this room. Brethren, we're called to be a family. We're called to be closer as a church to one another. Does fear keep us from forgiving others? Because again, maybe we've been hurt in the past and we still bear that pain and that discomfort. Yeah, it can be there, very real. We have to ask ourselves, too, again, have we then ourselves maybe been too judgmental, too critical, maybe giving our opinion a little too freely, or we need to be wise? We have to remember that fear divides. Fear divides. Again, it's Satan's tool. We have to be careful of the walls that are there that prevent us from being closer. Because again, that does not fear, does not please what God wants for us. Let's go now to 1 John. 1 John 4. And start to see how God wants us to deal with fears again, because they're going to be there. Different shapes, different forms, they're going to continually be there. 1 John 4, read verses 16 to 18. For we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We know this is God's essence. He is love, and he wants that to be in us. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does that mean? To be perfect in love? That Greek word means to be complete, to be mature, to be fulfilled. That's what we're to do. We're supposed to be mature. We're supposed to be complete in love. But yet fear can be holding us back. Fear can be causing us then to fall short. Let's continue in verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And if he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. Isn't it interesting that here, where it talks about hating one's brother, it's preceded by fear? Is that just coincidence? That fear is mentioned before hating one's brother? Is there a connection there between fear and hate? Is it fear that then starts with distrust? Starts with people being judgmental? Fear of rejecting others where the walls start coming up? And then over time, that fear, that separation starts turning to dislike, then eventually to hate? I think it can be. If it's not love, then what is it? We have to ask, well, what kind of fear did Jesus have? What kind of fear did Jesus have? None, because he had perfect love. Fear did not keep him back from anyone, be it the lepers, be it the tax collectors, be it those who are demon-possessed, the Samaritan woman, children, whoever. He didn't have fear of them. Who does fear keep us away from? If the Spirit and God is in us, shouldn't we be able then to overcome that? Again, it may not be easy. It may involve many, many steps. But again, God calls us to be mature, to be complete in love. So, brother, now let's look at three areas. Let's look at three areas. We talked about three areas that can influence, fear can influence our relationship with God, our involvement in the work, our relationship with others. Let's talk about three ways of dealing with fear. Three very practical ways of dealing with fears. Let's go over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, we're going to read a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. So as he starts out, this is a supplication, something that David wants to pour his heart out on, something that's very important to him. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. So here he is. He's laying it all out before God. There are terrors of death before him. Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Remember who this is. This is David, the man from his youth that could face a bear, a lion, and even a giant. And here he is in his later life. And he has fear. He has horror. He has new enemies that want to take his life. Verse 6. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Certainly he wants to have relief. He doesn't want to feel crippled by these fears. He doesn't want to feel like he's constrained, always feeling like he has a shadow over him. He wants to have rest. He wants to have rest. He wants to have relief. Let's go towards the end of this psalm, verse 22. This is what he says. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Brethren, when we have a burden, when we have a fear, it says cast your burden. Well, isn't a fear a burden? He says we have to cast it to God. Whatever that fear is, again, is it something that affects our relationship with God? Something that affects us in doing the work for a relationship issue, dealing with others? Is it fear from something at work or school, finances? God doesn't want us to be shaken up by fear. He's telling us what to do, to give him that burden, to give it to him, and he will be there to help us. There's a similar verse. Go over to 1 Peter 5 in the New Testament. We'll see a similar. 1 Peter 5. Again, God telling us, fear is going to be there. I want you to be able to deal with it. 1 Peter 5 in verse 7. 1 Peter 5 in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's an important part. For he cares for you. This word casting is like throwing like a blanket over something to cover it up. This same Greek word is used when it described the time when Jesus was having a colt being prepared before him, where they cast a blanket on the colt so Jesus could ride it. It's that same word. It's casting something over. Do we cast our cares in upon God. God said he's willing to take them on himself. He's willing to be covered up by our cares, by our worries, by our fears. He's not hiding from us. He's not minimizing this in our lives. He wants to take them on himself. You know, if you were carrying a very heavy box and somebody asked to help you, you'd give it to them if you needed help. What if they dropped it or lost it? Well, then they wouldn't be any help at all. But God's not going to do that. He's going to take our cares. He's going to take our fears upon himself. Why? Because he says he cares for you and me. That's why he's doing that. And he wants us to remember that. And we have to remember that whenever the heavy trial comes on. Because we do forget. And we forget what happens. We try to carry that trial by ourselves. Let's go now to verse 8, that same chapter. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's telling us to be sober when we have those fears, to be vigilant, not to lose our head, not to start panicking, not to feel like we're in a whirlwind of emotion. We need to stay calm. We need to go to God. Certainly those things can take time and difficulty in dealing with. In effort, but God wants us again to take it to him. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, and yes, sometimes with these fears we might suffer for a while, we might be perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This word establish is like having an anchor, where our fears aren't pulling us left and right, being tossed to and fro. And what imagery comes up in your mind of an anchor? Certainly of that rock, Jesus Christ, that we can hold on to for safety. We can hold on in confidence. We have to remember that again, brethren, during those heavy trials. Many of you might remember an old Good News article. This goes back to May 1980. It was one I always remember. I remember talking with other brethren for years because it stuck with them. It was by Herbert W. Armstrong, and it was entitled, Let God Fight Your Battles. I want to quote one little paragraph from it. Mr. Armstrong wrote, do you realize that Jesus Christ, the living, resurrected Christ, to whom is given all power, has a present mission to perform? Do you realize that his present mission is to fight your battles for you, to deliver you, to free you from all your fears, your troubles, and even the circumstances that beset you? And maybe some of you remember that. I don't remember that struck me. Let God fight our battles. Is God willing to do that? Yes, he is, brethren. Let's go to an example where we see that he even says that. He even states that in his very word. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, again, these words are bold words that God says to us that we need to remember. We need to remind God when the times are heavy upon us. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2, was a time when Moab and Ammon were gathering against King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And it happened after that that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. This great group was there assembling. Verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat feared. He feared. Brethren, you and I were in that situation. Wouldn't we fear as well, having this great army coming up against us? So what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. He went to God. He went to God. He didn't just panic. He didn't just say, well, you know, how can I get out of here? Give me the fastest camel and I'm going to be out of here. No, he went to God. Let's see what happened. Let's go down to verse 6. And he said, and this is him praying, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? What is he doing? He's reminding God of his promises and of his commitment. Well, did God just brush that prayer away? Did God not pay any attention to it? Let's see what happened in verse 15. He answers here through a prophet, Jezeel. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Brother, that's a scripture we have to remind ourselves continually, giving God our battles, giving it to Him. Verse 17. "Now you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So what's he telling them when he's saying stand still? He's saying get a handle on your emotions. Don't get into a panic. Don't let fear, be dismayed, so you lose control. You start resorting to human reasoning. Stand still. Verse 22. See the people's reaction. They began to sing and to praise. The Lord sets ambushes against and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. This great multitude, one moment they're there, and a little moment later, they're all gone. The people then were able to then descend upon the spoils. Not only was the enemy gone, but then they were even given spoils afterwards that they were able to hold on to. Brethren, have you ever had a problem like that? Or one moment it's there and you really pray about it, and just like that, it surprises you, all of a sudden it's gone. All of a sudden it's no longer there. Deal with. Let's go now over to Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Again, going to be reading about our reaction in dealing with fears. If we let God fight our fears, we need to do that even as King Jehoshaphat did. Isaiah 49. This again to see how God cares for us in this context. Isaiah 49 in verse 13. "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth." Sometimes when we're fearful, it's hard to feel joyful. "And break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." Certainly to have comfort is to not to have fears. Verse 14. "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forsaken me." Yes, doubts and fears can come up. People will say, "Oh, you're on your own. God has forgotten." Notice God's reaction in this description that he gives. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you." God is telling us, whatever the situation, we can go to him. He's not going to forget about us. "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." What do walls represent? Don't they represent safety, security, shelter? God wants us to have confidence, to let him fight our battles. That was the first step. Let's go now to the second step, and we've touched on it. The second step to dealing with fears, remind God of his promises. Remind God of his promises. Remember Jacob, how he had taken the birthright from Esau, and he knew he had to leave because Esau was upset, even though it was his brother. He had to leave because he knew Esau wanted to kill him. He had a grudge. He wanted to kill him. And now it's many years later. Let's go over to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. He's been away. Jacob's been away for many years, but now he's going back. Genesis 31 in verse 3. "And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban." This is the situation he was working in. "And indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." It was time to go. Things got hard with Laban. He wanted to go back to his own family. So he starts preparing to go back. Verse 6. And here's Jacob now praying. "And you know that with all my might I have served, This is where he's talking to Laban, how he has served. Rather, he's telling Rachel and Leah how he has served their father, but now it's time to be preparing and time to be going back. Next chapter, chapter 32 and verse 6. So now he's leaving, now he's going back. He's going back. He just came back. He had gone over by himself, and now he's leaving with many people, many different animals going back with him. He's on his trip, the trip back. Genesis 32 and verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob. These are like scouts who went out before, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you. 400 men are with him." What do you think your reaction would be? You did somebody wrong. You knew they had a grudge. You knew they wanted to kill you. And here they're coming out to meet you. 400 men. How would you feel? How would I feel? Look at his reaction in verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. He's afraid. Let's go down to verse 9. What did Jacob do? Then Jacob said, he started to pray to God, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" He's reminding God, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." He reminds God, "I did what you told me. I'm coming back. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mothers and the children." Sure, he was afraid. Verse 12. "For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" He's reminding God of his many blessings. He was reminding God that he was to have descendants like the sea, a great multitude. Brethren, when we get into our difficulties, we can remind God of the blessings. Many places in Scripture, Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter we're familiar with, blessings and cursings. We can remind God of the blessings when we do things and we start having fear that we are keeping His commandments, that we are asking God for His blessings, that He helps us with our finances, with our health. We can keep going to God. We can be reminding Him that we're trying to do the things that He has said for us. Again, relief may not come right away. God wants us, though, to be counting on Him day in and day out. Let's go over to Deuteronomy and look at another example. Deuteronomy 7. Israel was about to cross over into Israel was about to cross over into Jordan. They had a new land that they were to conquer. Many nations that were over in this land, they were starting to have fears because it would seem so impossible to start fighting all these people. It's easily for them to start. It could have been easy for them to start panicking. Deuteronomy 7 in verse 17. "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well that the Lord your God, what your Lord God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt." Brethren, what Pharaohs do we have in our lives? They make us have fear. We have to be reminding God, remembering how God has pulled us through so many things. Verse 19, "The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the people to whom you are afraid." God's saying, "I'm going to be with you." He wants us to have confidence in that way, whatever our fears are. Verse 21, "You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you." Brother, we can't think that our God is a weak, uncaring God, that He's there wanting us to overcome in every way. We have to remember that power of God. We can't be like Sarah when she was there, when she was told in her old age that she was going to have a child. Remember what God told her? He said, "Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We have to remember that, brethren, and remind God when those trials come upon us, these times of difficulties. So that was step two, remind God of the promises. Let's go now to the third step. The third step is take courage with action. take courage with action. Let's go over and start turning over to Joshua. Joshua 1. You know, God told Joshua, familiar with Scripture, says, be strong and of a good courage. May sound very simplistic. May even sound unrealistic. Most people would say, huh, you just snap your fingers and all of a sudden you're strong and you have courage. Well, one way to make courage realistic is to tie it to an action, to actually do something about it. There were some students once taking a philosophy exam. Had a very simple question, what is courage? It had several blank pages on which the students were to put their answer. One student just simply wrote, this is. That was his answer, this is. He received an A because he demonstrated that he had an understanding, that he took action, and he had the courage then to do what his heart told him to do. Let's now go over to Joshua and see what actions was God telling Joshua to do. Yes, he said be strong and have a good courage, but were there certain actions he was supposed to do? Let's read in Joshua 1 and verse 6. Be strong and have a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance for the land which I have sworn to their fathers to give them. But let's notice what happens in the verse before, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He's telling them to remember. Remember what I did with Moses. Remember what I did, the many things that you saw in Egypt. Brethren, you and I then are called to remember. We're called to remember and think on these things that God has done for us in the past. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8. Again, God is telling Joshua what to do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Then you shall observe it to do according to all that is written. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what is he told to do here? He's told to meditate. He's told to meditate. That's another action activity. You know, we get so busy in our lives. Life can feel like a whirlwind. But God is saying meditate. And he's saying you're going to be prosperous. You're going to have success. Doesn't mean that we're never going to have fears. But God says meditate. That's another action we can take. Jacob took action when he was considering going back. He had to face Esau. He took action, gave him the courage to go through. Another action item that we can do, have a list of encouraging scriptures. Have a list of encouraging scriptures. Scriptures remind you of God's love and strength and the peace that God wants you to have so you don't and I don't feel overwhelmed. Because again, fears can come in any shape or form at any time. We need to be reminded that God is there. We need to be thinking about our overall purpose. Why has God even called us? Are we here to be helping, preparing for God's kingdom? As we see the world around starting to crumble, we start seeing how this world desperately needs help. You know, when we think of heroes these days, we have these images of the Rambo type, the big, tough guy. Was a few years ago, went over to France and was reminded about another American hero. He had tried to enlist right after Pearl Harbor, but he was underage and he couldn't do it. He was declined by the Marines, the American paratroopers. The Navy didn't want him. He was too short, 5'5", 110 pounds. Hardly your image of a big soldier, a big fighting type. Later, the armies finally did accept him. His name was Audie Murphy. Some of you might remember hearing his name. He was awarded 33 U.S. decorations and medals. He got 5 medals from France and 1 from Belgium. He earned a silver star twice in 3 days, 2 bronze star medals, 3 purple hearts, a distinguished service cross, and a medal of honor. Did he have fear? Was this little guy of 5'10 without fear? He said, I never moved into combat without having the feeling of a cold hand reaching to my guts and twisting them both into a knot. That's how he felt. Surely he did have fear. In one battle where he received the Medal of Honor, he was greatly outnumbered. His group started getting wiped out. They were running out of ammo. Troops were starting to go back. Instead, he jumped on a disabled tank that was on fire, and he started blazing away with a machine gun. And he fought for about an hour. He even had a wound in his leg at the time. But he was able to stop. The only time he stopped was to relay the enemy's position for artillery. He nearly single-handedly pushed the enemy back. He left the tank a short while later. It exploded. And then there was a counterattack, and they were successful in that drive. When people asked him, well, why did you go up on that machine gun? The tank was on fire. Why did you do that? He said, they were killing my friends. That was his answer. They were killing my friends. He was moved to action. Still had fear. He still had fear, but he saw beyond himself. He saw his friends in danger. Brethren, we look at this world. It's in danger. Our relatives, our co-workers, our friends, aren't they in danger? God has called us to do a work. Jesus Christ had love, and he had courage for all of mankind, to lay down his life for all of mankind. He had emotion. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to go through the crucifixion. Remember, he was bleeding, or rather, he was sweating blood. But he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that because he saw what mankind needed, and he was willing to do that. Let's go over to 1 John 3. In verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Is that what we want to be, abiding in death? Verse 16, but this we know love, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Yes, it takes action. We have to do something. We're called to die for one another. If we can die for one another, can we have then the courage to love one another? Can we have then the courage to serve one another without fear? Putting fear away, putting the barriers away. Not just to be friendly to a few people, but to be friendly and caring for all. Yes, it takes courage. It takes us getting beyond the wall of excuses, getting behind those psychological barriers that sometimes befall us. Because, brethren, again, fears can overtake all of us. I'd like to read a short quote from Michael Jordan, a basketball player. This is from Chicken Soup of the Soul, page 245. I never looked at the consequences of missing a big shot. Why? Because when you think about the consequences, you always think of the negative result. Some people get frozen by that fear of failure. You think something is standing in your way, but nothing is really there. What is there is an opportunity to do your best and gain some success. Rather, that is human nature to look on the negative. But God, again, wants us to overcome. And the rewards are so great to be overcomers. Yes, it can start off as baby steps for each of us. We can't let that fear have that bondage on us for any length of time. We have to be overcomers. And why is it that important? Don't have to turn there, but Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, those that are fearful are not going to make it into the kingdom. Is God being harsh? Somebody's feeling a little scared? It says, those that are fearful are not going to make it into the kingdom. Why? Because it will damage our relationship with God. It will damage our relationship with others. It will divide us. It will damage our faith. Certainly fear has done that to many. So brethren, as we summarize, as we finish up, let's relate that to ourselves about fear and overcoming it, not to somebody else. Let's summarize. We need to ask ourselves then, is fear keeping us from committing more to God? Does fear keep us from supporting and backing the work of God and preaching the gospel? Is fear keeping you and I from being closer to one another? Are there walls there? Or are we perhaps being too judgmental, too critical of others? Brethren, we're going to have worry. We're going to have problems, worries. We have to use these 3 points to give God our fears, being reminded that he does have an intimate concern for each one of us, and he wants us to be established to that anchor of Jesus Christ. Second step was remember the promises. Have confidence in God. God will do what he has promised. He didn't just write them as empty words. He will do what he has promised. Point three, take courage. Have courage by taking action. Remembering God will not forsake us. Remembering the past miracles, meditating on his very word. Brethren, we have to look for those opportunities to overcome and deal with fears. And if we see somebody that is beset with fears, we have to be patient. We have to be compassionate with them. We have to be praying for them. Not just putting them down, but be encouraging. Because we'll all have our day. We'll all have our day of having fears, having panics, even panic attacks. So ask God to replace that fear with peace. That peace that gives us that steady calm during the storm with God at our side. That's Jesus' desire that we have that. John 14:27. I'll just read it. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's pray for one another during the heavy trials that we may have peace and not fear. Because we are all to be overcomers. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.